Well, a blessed morning to all of you. In the name of our risen Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, and on behalf of Sharon Bible Presbyterian Church, I send you greetings of peace and joy even as we approach Christmas, right? Well, the last time I spoke from this pulpit, I think it was on Monday, Thursday, 2006, where the young people of the church, I remember conducting a kind of a shadow play on the crucifixion of Christ. And in June this year, it brings my pastor and I great joy when your pastor, Reverend Lim Chee Boon, was able to co-labor with us in a combined Evangel Sharon church camp. And we have a blessed time fellowshipping one another. I thank God especially that your pastor shared the gospel with my mother and prayed for her salvation. So thank God for His mercies and grace that I'm able to be with you all this morning and to bring the Word of God to you all. Now, I believe the church has been going through a series of message sermons on the messages to the seven churches of Revelation that's found in chapter 2 and 3. And this morning, we'll be meditating on the message to the church at Thyatira. This is a milestone because we have reached the halfway mark as the church at Thyatira is the fourth among the seven churches. And if you examine all the seven messages which Christ had for the churches in Asia, you will notice a very distinct pattern in them, right? Each message follows the same order. First, it is always a description of who Christ, a description about Christ. Second, it will be followed by a commendation on their works. Third, there will be a condemnation on their errors. And fourth, Christ will issue or give His counsel to the church. And finally, a challenge will be thrown to them to overcome. Hence, for all the messages to the seven churches, it follows this pattern, right? And there are only three exceptions. First, the first two are Smyrna and Philadelphia. For both of these churches, they did not receive any condemnation at all from the Lord. And the third is Laodicea. Laodicea is the total opposite. It is the only church that did not receive any commendation at all. So if you want to follow the pattern, be like the Smyrnans or Philadelphians, but don't be like the Laodiceans, right? The message to the church at Thyatira is interesting in that it is the longest message among the seven messages, while considering that the church at Thyatira was actually the smallest church or even Thyatira was the smallest city among the seven. Thyatira was actually a very insignificant town. It was not located on the Greek trade roads and so on. Instead, it was located somewhere between two bigger cities, Pergamos and Sardis. So Thyatira, if you look at the history of it, it might be a commercial center, yes, but it certainly wasn't a big city, a metropolis and so on. And the city was specially noted for the trade guilds, something like maybe unions that we have today, right? So every artisan, every worker belonged to a guild, and this guild often has a patron, kind of an idol that came with it and so on. And then you see that the businesswoman called Lydia, whom the Apostle Paul encountered while he was in Philippi, that woman was from Thyatira. She was converted when Paul shared the gospel to her, and most probably she was instrumental to bring the gospel back to the city of her hometown, Thyatira, where eventually the church was established. And if you look at the message to the church at Thyatira, the message began with these words that's in verse 18 of chapter 2 of Revelation. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now, the description of Christ given here is that, first of all, he is the Son of God, right? This speaks of his divinity more than his humanity. Here, he was not described as the Son of Man, but the Son of God, right? This conveyed his authority as one who has right over the church, right? He is the Son of God. The Son of God is the head of the church. So it conveys the idea of his authority and even of his judgment. Why? Because you look at it, his eyes were described were like unto a flame of fire. So if you use such a description today, when somebody look at you, you know, with eyes like flame of fire, you know, it strikes fear in your heart, isn't it? Right? So it speaks about his all-searching and penetrating look. This indicates his judgment on the church at Thyatira. Nothing is hidden from his eyes. His eyes could even see the invisible things like our thoughts, our motives, and our heart, right? His feet were described like fine brass. Fine brass here indicates bronze being refined and polished to exceeding brightness that is shines so brightly and so on, right? This picture of pure matter in the highest purity, describe his majesty, glory, as he walked amidst the churches of impurity. Indeed, holy, 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 the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. So the description of Christ here portrays Christ as the Almighty God who is coming to judge the church with his perfect holiness. What the church at Thyatira did to earn such a judgment of God, we shall see later. But before that, let us see the commendation which Christ gave to the church. Verse 19, the Word of God says, I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. So it seems, you look at this, there's a long list of what the Lord commended the church, right? First, it was her agape, or her love, the love which the church had shown both to God and to men. Second, it was her diaconia, that's her service, her ministry. This suggests that the church was not a lazy church, a lukewarm church that did not do anything. It was not a church that's uncompassionate, but rather this church ministered to the needs of the people. Excellent. Third, the church was commended for her faith, right? The church was strong in her faith and trust in Christ and working out their beliefs in their own lives and so on. Finally, the church was commended for her patience, right? The word patience here is the Greek word hupomone. Now, if you learn a little bit of Greek, there's another word that's often translated as patience in the Bible. The other word is the Greek, we call it makrotumia, okay? Now, even though both terms, rightfully, they can be translated or described as patience, however, there's a difference in the usage of these two terms. The term makrotumia is a compound of two words, right? The first part of it, for example, makro. I think we know what it means because in English, that's where we have our word macro in English. It is used to describe things seen in a larger scope or extent, right? This term is often contrasted with the word micro, right? Micro means small, minute. For example, you talk about macroscopic, means the things large enough to be seen and so on, while microscopic means that things are so small they can't see with your naked eyes, right? And likewise too, macroeconomics is the study of economics at a larger extent and scale that involve maybe at a country level and so on, while microeconomics simply means that economics at perhaps a personal or individual level and so on, right? So the second part of it is tumia in Greek, and it comes from the word which basically describes a person's passion or temper. So you combine them together, makrotumia literally means a man with a large-scale temper. Now, what does it mean? In fact, this is actually the opposite of what we have in English. We call it short temper. Right? What is a short-tempered person does, right? A short-tempered person is one who blows his top easily. A little bit, you get angry and you flare out and so on. So, makrotumia is the opposite of such a person. You can call him a man, not with a short temper, but a man with long temper, right? Long temper. A person with patience. Hence, that's why sometimes this term is also translated in the Bible as long-suffering, right? Long-suffering is a very unique word that we find in the Bible and not in the world's context of use today and so on, right? So here, when you say about a person who is makrotumia, simply means a person who is very patient with others, very long-suffering in his character. Then the other Greek term, as I mentioned, which is translated as patience in English, is the word hupomone. And just like makrotumia, hupomone is a compound word. The first part is hupo, where we have our English equivalent, we call it hypo, right? There's a prefix hypo. Hypo is a prefix which simply means to be under or beneath. Opposite of hypo is where we have hyper. Hyper means above or over it and so on. And the second part, moni, conveys the idea is to remain. Hence, if you combine them together, hupo moni literally means to remain under. Now, what does it actually mean, the whole concept of it? Hupomone describes a person who is patient even when he remains under constant pressure. That's the idea that's being conveyed, right? Hupomone. When I was studying Biblical Greek in a Bible college, hupomone is a word which I was very well acquainted with, right? In all things, because the word describes the situation that I was in. You're constantly remain under pressure, but yet you have to be patient with the circumstances. But now, having graduated and fully involved in the ministry, it's no longer just hupomone to me, but now it's mega hupomone, right? It's even more patience, if there's such a word. So the church at Thyatira was commended not because of her long-suffering as in the patience with the people, but rather, it's not the makrotumia type of patience as I mentioned, but rather, it is the type of hupomone type of patience. So with this, you understand that the church was actually going through a lot of difficulties. The church was suffering, you know, because of her circumstances during that time, right? And then yet, the church was commended for her patience. And this gives a good picture to us of the church. So the church at Thyatira was praiseworthy for her love, her service, her faith, and her patience. And on top of that, the Bible also mentioned her good works. And this good works is being repeated because first it started with works and then the good works. That means she continued on with the good works. And this good works is, as mentioned in the Bible, was even better. The latter one is better than the first. So in other words, if you are to chart the progress of good works, when it starts at this level, then after some time, it is even at a better level, right? So it was the church constantly demonstrating good works again and again, improving on that. So here was the church who did not just bask on the laurels. It was a loving church. And they must have been a great fellowship among the people of the church. They have a faith. They didn't just keep it. They exercised it. They served one another and ministered to the needs of the poor among them. They were facing trying circumstances in the midst of the church. They did not murmur. They did not complain. Yet they remained steadfast, patient, even as they served the Lord and so on. Now, this kind of church was a stark contrast to the churches of today, isn't it? Today, many people in the church are self-centered. Right? It's not that people today do not have love. It's not that they do not exercise love. The problem is that the love that they exercise is always the love for self, and hence, self-centeredness. When it comes to ministry, for example, today, the people of today want to be ministered instead of ministering to others. Whenever perhaps a decision needs to be made, the first thought that come to their mind is, what is there for me? Right? In worship, perhaps, as they listen to the preaching of God's word, the same thought fills their mind. Now, this pastor is preaching and so on. What is there for me? Right? It is always centered on self. They are so immersed in themselves that they have forgotten sometimes what truly worshipping God is about. Worshipping God is all about giving unto God. This thing, all of us must be clear about. In the singing of hymns, what do? We are to give God the praise and the glory due to His name. In the congregational prayer, or led by the pastor or the chairman or elder and so on, we are to give our will unto God so that we will be molded to conform to God's will. In the rendering of tithes, which is also part of the worship service, right? We are to give unto God a portion of His blessings which we owe unto Him. And then in the preaching of God's word, we are to give our mind, our heart, to listen and to obey the word of God. And that's why the psalmist expressed this thought beautifully in what we often use as a call to worship, right? If you have a Bible, please turn to me, Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 96, verses 7 to 9. This part here is often, we use it as a call of worship. No, actually, especially in verse 9, Psalm 96, verse 9, says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." Verse 9, right? Often we heard this before, even as maybe the chairman prepare the hearts of the people to worship. He'll bring the people to remembrance of this verse here. But as we look at 9, we must not forget the verses before that. Verse 7 says, "Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts." And then, "O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." So you can see, when the psalmist called the people to worship, he reminded them the purpose of worship. The purpose of worship is always to give unto the Lord. Give unto the Lord, whether be it our praise, give unto the Lord our offering and so on. Worship is not about getting things from God. In every aspect of the worship of God, it's all about giving unto God. We are to serve God in worship service. That's why we call our worship of God a worship service, right? We serve God. It's a worship service. No doubt, of course, we do receive the blessings of God even as we worship Him. We may receive blessings of peace and joy in our heart as we worship God in His sanctuary, maybe even this morning and so on, right? We may receive instruction. We may receive rebuke, encouragement, comfort from the preaching of God's word through the pulpit in the worship service. But do take note, these are merely derivatives of worship. These are not the sole motivation and reason behind the worshiping of God, right? Biblical worship is not about getting things from God. Biblical worship is about giving to God our all as we worship Him, right? The blessings from God are the derivatives that is from our worship of God, right? So biblical worship is not about ministering to our own needs, our own personal benefit, but rather is to give out ourselves all to the glory and the honor to the service of the Lord. So my friends, as we pondered over this commendation which was given to the church at Thyatira, let us examine ourselves. Do we have the same characteristics manifested in our lives and in our church, especially as we look at the commendation the Lord gave to the church at Thyatira, of love, of service, of faith, of patience, and of good works? Or do we as a church lack a love for God and for one another? Do we fail in our service unto God In our ministering to the needs of the poor, do we merely profess our faith without actually exercising it in our lives? Or do we throw in the towel at a single ripple of difficulties in our church? If the Lord Jesus were to write a message to the church at New Life Bible Presbyterian Church, would he commend the church for a love, for a service, for a faith, for patience and her works in the gospel? Well, may the Lord, by His Spirit, help us to examine our lives before Him. If there's any lack of love, faith and service and patience among us, may the Lord be merciful to us and forgive us. May the Lord strike a flame into our heart and renew the zeal in us, that we may awake from our slumber and put our hands, our hearts wholly to the work of the gospel. May the Lord also revive us with a genuine love for God and for another, that we may unite together as one body in Christ to serve the Lord even amidst the difficulties that the church may face. May we be patient with our hope anchored on the cross of Jesus, that in the cross of Jesus that we draw strength and sufficiency. Yes, the church at Thyatira was greatly commended of a love, service, faith, patience, and works. However, I must say, even though it was such a great church, the church was not without flaw. The message of condemnation was given in verses 20 to 23. Let me read it to you. Revelation chapter 2, 20 to 23. The Word of God says, "Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works." Well, it seems that the main condemnation which was dished out to the church at Thyatira was her tolerance in allowing the woman called Jezebel, who declared herself as a prophetess, to teach and to seduce the people to commit fornication. Now, who exactly was this individual? I think it was not clearly made known to us. The name given Jezebel here might not have been her real name. Rather, it was meant to be an allusion to the notorious queen called Jezebel in the Old Testament. To give some of you might not have much Bible knowledge on this, to give you a little bit of background, the Jezebel of the Old Testament was the daughter of the king of Tyre and Sidon. She was made the wife of Ahab. Ahab, it was a very wicked king, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. During then, of course, the king of Israel had this policy of making alliances with other states, other nations, through marriages and so on. Right? Jezebel was a wicked queen. You can see the combination here. Jezebel was a wicked queen and Ahab was a wicked king. So combined together as husband and wife, they are extremely wicked, right? And it was true, Jezebel, that the worship of the idol Baal was brought into the kingdom of Israel, right? And Jezebel killed the true prophets of God and installed her own prophets, the prophets of Baal. And Jezebel, we know very well in the Old Testament, she was angry with Elijah. Why? Because Elijah opposed her and destroyed her prophets. And Jezebel made a vow to kill Elijah, that Elijah was so fearful that Elijah went into depression, ran for his life, and then, you know, said that God, take away my life, suicidal in his thoughts and so on, right? And of course, we also know that Jezebel was very cunning too, right? When Ahab, the king, coveted after the neighbor's vineyard, right? She advised the king to accuse that neighbor of blasphemy and treason, and after that took over or robbed him of his vineyard. Thus, from the Old Testament, the Jezebel, she was clearly a very wicked and cunning queen who would not let anyone stop her from getting what she wanted. Eventually, of course, she was killed and was thrown down the window. And then the Bible recorded the dogs ate her up. The dogs here as in maybe wild dogs, as in wolves and so on, ate her up according to the prophecy of the Word of God. Thus, the name Jezebel is often associated with a person who is very wicked, idolatrous, who have much power and bad influence over the whole kingdom. If you, any one of you have a newborn daughter, please do not name her Jezebel, okay? It's not a nice name, okay? At the church of Thyatira, there was a woman teacher who advocated abominable, idolatrous practices to be introduced into the church in the same manner that Jezebel introduced Baal worship into the northern kingdom of Israel. And this woman, in a way, was one step more than Jezebel. Why? Because she claimed to be a prophetess. That means she claimed that she has revelation from God. Jezebel did not claim that, but she claimed that, right? And then she claimed that she was a spokesman for God. She taught and seduced the people to commit fornication and to attend the pagan feasts of the immense idol worshipping and so on, right? Maybe to give you an idea, it's like, you know, somebody in the church starts, let's say, for example, a woman in the church here, very influential and so on, starts asking the people in this church here to go for Hungry Ghost Festival celebration and so on, you know, the kind of idea and so on, right? And some suggest that this Jezebel mentioned here was the wife of the bishop of the church, right? Because the word described her woman is the word gune in Greek. Gune here could mean a woman or a wife. We cannot tell with certainty. But the biggest problem actually in the church at Thyatira was their great tolerance for this woman. Though, as I mentioned, the church of Thyatira was a very caring church. However, it was also a very compromising church, right? The doctrines of the church have been compromised with the teaching of this woman, and yet the church did nothing about it. Ask them to love and serve others, they were fine with it. To have faith in God in spite of trying situations, they have no problem with that. But don't ask them to take a strong stand on doctrines against this woman. That they are unwilling to do it. And of course, this is one of the most common flaws in the churches today. Many churches today have shied away from preaching out at sin, right? Many churches today have shied from preaching out against those things that the Bible stands for, and yet it's hard for the people to accept and so on, right? Many churches would never want to be firm in the stand on doctrines. They will tell you, love unites, but doctrines divides. If you look, you've been studying the churches of Revelation, the church of Ephesus, right? What was the church commended for? The church had strong doctrine, but the church lacked love. The church at Thyatira here had great love, but they lacked in doctrines, right? It's the opposite of Ephesus in that sense, right? So when there's a lack of pure doctrine, what will happen? The church will fall. What does the Word of God say about the foundation of the church? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 22. Ephesians 2, verses 19 say, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Of course, Paul was describing here about those who have believe in the Lord, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together Grow up unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Here you can see clearly the doctrine of the church is very important. Why? Because it is the foundation of the church. Without building on the strongly on the foundation of the doctrines of the apostles and the prophets, and with the doctrines of Jesus Christ as our chief cornerstone, the church will be without solid foundation. It will be like a house which is built on sand. When the wind and rain descend, the whole house will come tumbling down. The BP churches are well known among the Christendom, especially in Singapore here, as the churches which put a great emphasis on the Word of God. So when somebody asks you, where are you from? You say, I'm from New Life Bible Presbyterian Church. Oh, the BP, the Bible Church, they'll say. Because our strong emphasis on the Bible. And we hold no apology for being people who are strong in the doctrines of the Word of God. Love, service, faith, and patience must be based on the doctrines of God. They do not contradict the doctrines of God. Instead, they are consistent with one another and with the doctrines of God and supplement one another. Faith without service and good works is dead if you do not know the doctrines of God. Service and good works without love will be hypocritical if you don't know the doctrines of God. Love outside the doctrine of God will only bring what? Love for self, all right? Adultery, idolatry, and immorality. And that was precisely what happened to the church at Thyatira. Without strong doctrine, the church will be destroyed from within and not from without, where the persecution comes in. And we do know that from history, the church of Thyatira did not last very long. When the whole church was destroyed. What lessons does the Word of God has for us? We must guard the doctrines of our Reformed faith carefully. Do not let anyone tamper with our doctrines of faith. Maybe they tampered it in the pretext of making our doctrines better and so on. But of a truth, in most cases, it will end up being worse. This responsibility, of course, of guarding the doctrines does not just lie on the shoulders of the church leaders today only. Each one of us is responsible. Each one of us has to study the Word of God deep enough so that we can discern between truth and error. And then we'll be courageous enough to stand on the truth. Right? We'll fight off any attempt for anyone to bring error into the church. But having said that, I must give a word of warning against going swinging to the extreme end, such that we are so zealous for the doctrines that we hatch the doctrines of God with minute details and fine details. Why? If you do so, this will make us like the Pharisees. When someone differs from us, not in the cardinal doctrines, for example, but with the tiny, minute details of the doctrines, what do? We find fault with them and we declare them as heretics and so on. That should not be the case. It's a folly to use the idea of holiness and doctrines to justify our own self-righteousness. Maybe as an illustration, let me share with you a fictitious story on how such a folly can pan out. Let's say, for example, one day, an old man was walking along a bridge, and then he spotted a young man, much younger than him, who was about to jump off from that bridge. Right? The young man wanted to commit suicide. So the old man tried to dissuade this young man from committing such folly, and told him simply that, my friend, God loves you. Now upon hearing this, a tear came upon the young man's eye. Then the old man then asked the young man, do you believe in Christ? The young man replied, I'm a Christian. Then the old man said, me too. Such a small world. Protestant or Catholic? Protestant, came the reply. Then the old man said, me too. What denomination? The young man said, Baptist. The old man marveled, me too. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? The young man replied, Northern Baptist. Now the old man was pleasantly surprised and said, well, me too. Right? And he asked further, Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? Northern Conservative Baptist. At this point of time, the old man's eyes were wide open. Amazing, he said. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? The young man replied, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. By now, the old man was totally awed. He said, remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Eastern Region? The young man replied, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region. And upon hearing that, the old man pushed the young man over the rail and exclaimed, die, you heretic. Of course, this story is totally fictitious. It's used merely to illustrate any association with any person or organization. It's never meant to harm or injure them. But what I want to highlight is the folly of our attempt in trying to divide sometimes doctrines to such minute details that at the end we lose sight of the greater aspect of the whole body of Christ. We as BP churches sometimes tend to do like that, right? So we have to be careful. Yes, it is very important, I must say, to build the church strongly on doctrines and not tolerate others who teach a different gospel. But at the same time, we must also not go to the extreme to avoid being like the Pharisees and so on, right? There must be a balance in how doctrines that we how we build our church on the doctrines of Christ and of the prophets and of the apostles. So to the woman at Thyatira and her followers, they were called to repent. The judgment of God is always tempered with mercy. Even though she did wickedly, yet God is always long-suffering to those who have sinned against Him. He offered her pardon on the condition of repentance. However, it seems, the Bible says, she refused to repent. Now, when the long-suffering of God ends, the judgment of God will descend. She will be judged by God. Not only her, but all those who committed adultery and idolatry with her, who refused to repent, will likewise be judged. Our God is a loving and merciful God. But at the same time, our God is also a most holy and righteous God who demanded that all unrighteousness be judged. But the comforting part of the message to the church at Thyatira was that to those who had not followed the woman, they will not be judged together with her. The church may suffer because of a tolerance to such erroneous doctrines, but the people who are pure will be preserved from the judgment to come. God holds each and every one of us accountable to our own action. If we are righteous, we will not be judged together with the unrighteous. And to those who did not follow the woman, the counsel given to them was that to hold on fast to those things which they already had. That means they already had all these things. Hold on fast to it until the Lord Jesus returns. They were challenged to keep the works to the very end. And the saints who overcome shall reign with Christ. They will have Christ, the morning star, with them forever and ever. What a great comfort to those who are faithful to the Lord Jesus that in the end, they will be rewarded, even though they might not see their rewards while they are suffering on earth. But to the end, the Lord God is the one who will reward them because of their faith and their faithfulness in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message to the church at Thyatira has many lessons for us. It helps us to examine our devotion unto God, whether we love God, whether we serve God, our faith and our patience and our works in the things of God. But at the same time, the message comes with a warning against tolerance of false teachings in the church. The church should not tolerate such a sin. The church should not compromise her doctrines of faith, because the doctrines are the foundations of the church. Compromise will lead to adultery, idolatry, immorality. The church must keep herself pure and holy for the Lord. Of course, as I mentioned, we must not go to the extreme, right? And then condemn everyone with the minutest difference in doctrine as a heretic. Friends, how many more years can we live on this earth? Jesus is coming again soon. Will He find us faithful and pure when He returns? Will He find us as a church continue steadfast in the work, in the love, in the service, in the patience when He returns? Will He find our church faithful? So let us continue to seek the Lord's cleansing and sanctification as we wait upon the return of the Lord. Let us pray that the Lord will keep us faithful in all that we do. Let us continue with the good work of the gospel that the church has been doing. Hold fast till the Lord returns. And the Lord indeed will return again for us. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious and mighty Father, indeed we thank Thee from this message given to the Church of Thyatira, how, Lord, that Thou hast commended the Church for so many things. We pray, Lord, that in this aspect, may Thy people here, Thy Church here, be like the Church at Thyatira, which is commended for the love, for a service, for a patience, and for a faith and good works. May Thou, Lord, grant and instill the flame in Thy people that they have a zeal towards Thee. Guard the church from false teachings. Continue to be with the leaders of the church to build up on the foundation of Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrines of the Bible. And may Thou, Lord, find the church faithful, holding fast to what they have received from Thee until we see Thee face to face. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.